anything sidetrack you or distract you. You serve the Lord Jesus Christ with every fiber of your being. Let the Lord Jesus be a reality in your life, and let that carry you through. All right, well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for that great recitation and those reminders that those early apostles certainly did not quit, and every one of them but John was martyred for the faith. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God we still preach today. Even as we think about those apostles, we think about John Wesley and his diary. We think about what we're doing today and these faithful preachers today, some in this room. And we pray, Lord, that you bless the Word of God to our hearts and lives tonight. Help us to learn much concerning the Lord Jesus as the master soul winner as he deals with this woman. And Lord, I pray you'd give us life-changing information. Meet any spiritual need that's here tonight, especially if there be one tonight who's never been genuinely, truly, sincerely born again. Saved, given the gift of eternal life, sins forgiven, assurance of a home in heaven. Bless us in these things in Christ's name. Amen. We left off last night at verse 10. You remember it's the second C. Number one, communication. Number two, challenge. We open our mouths. We begin to communicate with people. We strategically turn conversations over to spiritual things as we're dealing with neighbors and friends and people we work with, acquaintances in the community, even family members. And then the challenge must come forth from our lips as it does the Lord's. And he was amazing strategic way of using a subject that everyone is familiar with, which is water. And he will use the subject now of water to talk to her about her need of living water. And thus he opens the conversation in verse 7, "Give me to drink." And then he says in verse 10, this is where we left off last night. Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God," and that's what we want people to know. People need to know it. Religious Nicodemuses need to know it. Sinner women at the well need to know it, that God is offering freely by his grace the gift of eternal life. And if you only knew who it is that saith to thee, "Give me to drink," how could you possibly know that sitting on that well in Sychar in Samaria is God himself, God incarnate, God come in a human body, the God of creation, the God who sustains his universe, is sitting next to her. How could she know that? And he said, "If you knew who I was, you would ask me. You would ask of him, and he would give thee living water." We had the discourse last night about what living water is physically, what it is spiritually, what it does in your life if you're a true believer. But now we move on. "The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep." The well is over 100 feet deep. That's a deep well. "You have nothing to draw with. From whence then hast thou that living water?" Again, you see her confusion. You remember one of the points Sunday with Nicodemus, is Nicodemus' confusion. When Jesus said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And what was Nicodemus thinking? Something physical. There must be something I have to do physically or religiously or morally to get into the kingdom of God. And so he says, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And we talked about how comical that would look, but he wants to do something physical, and that's what 99% of the world's population, what they want to do in religious pride, in self-righteousness, religious works. What church can I join? What sacraments can I hold to? What laws, rules, and commands can I obey? What can I do to try to get myself into the kingdom of God? And they're obviously confused because God doesn't work that way. He works by his grace. We abandon self-righteousness. We abandon religiosity. We come as humble sinners to the cross. And we invite the Lord who died there to save us. We invite the crimson flow of his blood to cleanse us and forgive us. We invite this risen Lord into our hearts and lives. Nothing we do to get to heaven. It's all what he did for us. And she has the same confusion. The Lord's trying to talk about her need for spiritual living water, which we looked at last night from John 7. The Spirit of God in you welling up like a springing well into eternal life. The spiritual water. She's thinking physical water. All right, what are you talking about, living water? You don't even have a water cup. You can't even have a bucket to go down and get any of this water. So she's confused about physical versus spiritual water. And then she asks this question in verse 12. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? How would you answer that question? Are you greater than Jacob? It's interesting, you can see Jacob's well today, and Jacob himself drank from that well, as the 12 sons of Jacob did and all their livestock. But we see now a progressive revelation. It's amazing how people gradually come to an understanding of who Jesus Christ really is. And some begin very nominal or ignorant in their understanding of who Christ is, and the Lord has to give him the word of God and give him a witness and help them understand who this is. As Jesus said himself, if you understand who I am, you got to know who he is. You know, believe on him and receive him to the salvation of your soul. But she comes to this progressive revelation. Let me share that with you. Up in verse 9, she says, how is it that thou, being a Jew? That's all he was to her. Again, she's absolutely astounded that a Jew, a Jewish man, is sitting on her well. There have never, ever in her lifetime ever been a Jew come through there and sit on her well. And then a Jewish man opens his mouth and speaks to a Samaritan woman. And she's, again, astounded. How is it that Jews have no dealings with the Samaritan? So all he is to her is a Jew. And really, that's all he is to a lot of people. That certainly was true of the Roman Empire in the first 3 centuries when the born-again people were being slaughtered and massacred by the Roman Empire. And the Roman emperors just couldn't figure this out. Why are these Christians willing to die for a dead Jew who some say is alive? That's all he was to the Roman emperors. He's just a Jew. The Roman emperors thought they were God. They demanded that people worship them as God. Who's this Jew? Maybe that's all he is to somebody here. That's all he was to her. But there's a continuing revelation. Now in verse 15, the woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water. Well, that's a little elevation from Jew to a sir. You know, sir is a respectable term. Those of us in the military used to call our officers, sir. And everything you say to them is either before or after it is sir. They're officers. So we use sir. Over in Great Britain, in England, you can be knighted. Sir Elton John. Now what in the world did he ever do? A homosexual rock star. He gets knighted by the Queen. For what? I didn't see him slaying any dragons anyplace. Yeah, but you get knighted, and you get the old sword on both shoulders. And if you don't like him, you go, whoosh. Anyway. But yes, sir, whatever the knighted man name was. I mean, that's respectable. And there's a lot of people who respect Jesus Christ. There are many who the Lord is a moral example to follow. He's respectable. We hear his name and we respect it. Some use his name for a swear word, but others respect him. Respectable. That's maybe where you are tonight. You respect Jesus. You appreciate his moral teachings. And certainly your life could be bettered by following those, but that's all he is a sir. Well, now we move down to verse 19. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. We're moving up, folks. Jew, sir, I perceive you are a prophet of God. Well, now he's really getting elevated, isn't he, in her thinking. She's progressing in her understanding of who this is. You are a prophet of God. And to many people today, that's all Jesus is. You know, even Islam and the Quran ascribes the level of prophet to Jesus Christ. And they put Jesus Christ on the same level as Muhammad. But Muhammad is the subsequent prophet coming 500 years after Christ. So he, Muhammad, is the most authoritative. But they will ascribe prophethood to Jesus Christ. You'll never find Islamic people ever coming to the place where Jesus Christ is God incarnate. And the famous, infamous statement of Islam is, God had no son. It's right there at Golgotha. When some of you are going to Israel for the first time, here the above Golgotha's hill, there's a cement thing and written there in Arabic, God had no son. And that's what they say. Well, he's more than a prophet. Down to verse 25, and the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ, Mashiach, called Christ, the anointed of God. The promised one, when he is come, he will tell us all things. And now this amazing revelation. In verse 26, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Now, I may save some of this for tomorrow night in the conversion section because this is absolutely amazing. For those of you who are not going to be here tomorrow night, let me just say, the Lord Jesus never gave such a revelation of himself because most people didn't really want to know. When the Pharisees and religious leaders said, tell us plainly, are you the Christ? Thou sayest. See, the Lord only reveals himself to people who really want to know him. The Pharisees only wanted material they could use against him at a mock night trial. They didn't really want to know if he was the Messiah. The Lord wants you to want him. When you have a sincerity in your heart to know Christ, then he will reveal himself to you. He will manifest himself to you. And we see something of her heart when we get to tomorrow night when she gets converted. He sees something in her that he can reveal himself to her. Well, then the Lord's full revelation, he is God incarnate. John 1, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1 testifies that Jesus Christ is the Creator who became our Savior. Not just a Jew, a sir, or a prophet. He is Messiah, the promised one, the anointed, and all the things the Old Testament said that Messiah is. He is the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is Emmanuel, being interpreted God with us. Isaiah 7:14. And so she comes to this revelation as to who he is. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well? Yet she discovers that he is greater. And so must we. And then verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water, maybe gesturing to the water in the well, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Interesting, if you like a little Greek lesson. I'm a King James guy, I admit it. But I don't mind referring to the Greek language if you're referring to the proper manuscripts. There's a big study. In fact, I have a seminar on that. Not many people ask for it, but why do we use the King James and what are the manuscript issues, the families of manuscripts, which most people in the pew have no idea of the history of manuscript issues, translation issues. But anyway, little Greek lesson, if you like that. Remember, you don't have to know Greek and Hebrew to understand your Bible. You can spend a lifetime learning to obey the English. But in some cases, it's helpful to know the original languages. This is not necessarily so helpful, but I think it's interesting. Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. The word drinketh there is the present tense verb, which we call linear, which denotes continuous action. You know, it is a biological phenomena. You drink water today, you'll need more water tomorrow. You must have water. And that's one of the things about using water to talk about living water, spiritual water. Without water, you will die. You can go 11 days without water, and then you'll dehydrate and die. And if you're out in the desert and it's hot, it's less than 11 days. You have to have water to live, physical water. And if you drink it, you drink this water, this H2O, this molecular structure, you're going to have more. You're going to thirst again. I'll never forget down in Jamaica in the West Indies where I was having meetings some time ago. And I was with a national pastor in his vehicle, and his vehicle broke down in the middle of nowhere. And so the pastor said, "All right, Brother Chauvin, you stay here with the car. I'll start walking and go find help." So I'm sitting on, well, the hood, they call it a bonnet. I'm sitting on the bonnet. The trunk is the boot. Of course, you knew that, right? And so I'm on the bonnet, the hood of the car. I'm wearing a ball cap that says USA. And a Jamaican man, about 40 years old, comes walking by, and he saw my ball cap. So he said, "Oh, you're an American." "Yes, I am." He said, "You know, I like," he had some questions about life in America. We talked about that and found out his name was Magnus James. And then so we're in this conversation, and he says, "Well, I'm going into town." It's about a mile down the road, and I'm going into town to get some rum. Now, rum is fermented sugar cane. And just out of my mouth, I didn't even think about it. Evidently, the Spirit of God was working. And I just, out of my mouth, I said, "You drink that rum, you'll thirst again." From this scripture. He said, "What?" I said, "You go to town, you drink that rum, you'll thirst again." He said, "What are you talking about?" And I read this passage to him, and I gave him an exposition of this passage. And that man got saved right there at a broken-down vehicle. And then you wonder why we broke down. But it's true. Present tense, drinketh. Verse 14, "But whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him." All right, that word drinketh is aorist tense in the verb form in Greek. Aorist tense is a once deal. It's once, that's it. One time, we call it punctiliar. Like you're going to put a period at the end of your sentence, punctiliar. One time event. If you drink this water, present tense, continuous action, you'll have to continually drink this water. But, see that verse 14, but, that's a contrast word if you didn't know that. But whosoever drinketh, aorist tense, you drink one time. The water that I shall give him, he shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. One drink is all you need. Aorist tense, that's what it means. Once you take a drink of living water in Jesus Christ, you'll never need any more. He will satisfy your spiritual thirst forever. It's also a wonderful text for eternal security. You don't find him saying, "Well, you can drink this living water, but if you don't behave yourself, you'll lose it. You'll have to get another drink." He doesn't say that. One drink, that'll satisfy you for all of eternity. That'll save your soul. Have you had a nice tall drink of living water, my friend? No, I have to drink it again. One drink. I love that. Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised. In hope and confident expectation, when I took my drink of living water, September 19th, 1976, in the back of the Maranatha Baptist Church in Okinawa, Japan, while I was serving in the United States Air Force. That was it. Once, aorist tense. I got my living water drink. I've never needed another drink. I've been saved for 43 years in hope of eternal life. Eternal life. God promised, and he cannot lie. You realize all those people up there that teach you can lose your salvation are calling God a liar, and I don't think he appreciates that. You know, they like to sing their hymns too. He must be born again and again and again and again. Oh, they also like, there's a new name written down in pencil, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story, a sinner might come home. Hallelujah. Everybody sing. Can you imagine belonging to a church that teaches that you can lose your salvation? Because if you can lose it by sinning, that means you got to keep it by working. It's an ultimate works system of salvation. God, who cannot lie, if he promised you eternal life and then somewhere along the way took it away from you, then it was never eternal. And God becomes a liar. Because Jesus said in John 10:28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. If you can lose it, then it's not eternal. Did he say, I give you temporary life, and we'll see how you do? I give you probationary life, and we'll see if you keep your nose clean? And you can imagine these charismatic churches, these people believing you lose your salvation, how they manipulate people and motivate people by fear rather than by the love of God. One drink, that's all you need for eternity. And that living water would become a well springing up. See, the Lord Jesus wants you to be his well. He's going to fill you with himself. He's going to come into you in the person of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 4:6, and because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. So we become his well. And he wants to continually fill us with his Holy Spirit. But obviously, if there's too much of you in the well, no room for the Holy Spirit. So we have to live our lives humbly and emptied before him. He must increase, I must decrease. Because if my well is so filled up with myself, my agenda and my plans and what I want to do, and well, then there's not much room left for the Holy Spirit to fill me with continuous springing up living water. Well, that's a little admonition there. Verse 15, the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water. Maybe that's what you would say tonight. I have no idea who I'm preaching to. We got boys and girls, boys and girls. I use that at camp. Hey, boys and squirrels. And those guys, we're not squirrels. All right, so they correct me. But listen, boys and girls, teenagers, young adults, older, I don't know who's saved and who isn't. But I know one thing. If you were to come like this woman in verse 15, give me this living water. Verse 10, if you ask me, Jesus said, if you ask me, I'll give you this living water. So now we come to the conviction in the few moments we have left. We have the communication, the challenge, the conviction. Oh, you want the living water? Why don't you go get your husband? I'm sure he'd like to have this living water as well. Verse 16, go call thy husband and come hither. Now, what's he doing? He's got to bring her to a conviction of her sin, because you have to know why you want the living water. This is, well, I want to be happy. I want to have joy. I want peace. Well, all those are byproducts. But you have to come to a conviction of your sin. You have to realize you need the living water. You have to know why you want the living water. No one can get saved without first coming to the conviction of their sinfulness in their absolute, desperate, deplorable condition. I'm a lawbreaker. I'm a transgressor of the law. God gave 10 commandments. I've never been able to keep them. I'm a failure. That's why God gave the 10 commandments, to show us that we'll always fail in trying to keep a set of rules and laws, because we're too sinful to keep a list of rules. That's why Fundamental Independent Baptists, we've got to be very careful when we hand rules to our people to keep. Here's a whole list of rules signed on the bottom. Well, sounds nice on the surface, but really what you're doing is the same things the Judaizers were doing. You got to have this. You know, if I were to ask every one of you, what is spirituality? All right, you make your list. Dick, you make your list. Steve, you make your list. And you guys, you make your list for me and list the things that you think are spirituality. Do you know how many different lists we would have in this room? What is true spirituality? It's to be like Jesus. Christ-likeness. That's the goal. That's the whole goal of sanctification. Here's our position in Christ. And we have the same standing before God that Christ has. And here's our practice. We start getting saved way down here. And then it's a lifetime of sanctification as the Spirit of God brings our practice closer and closer and closer to our position. See, every one of us who are believers in this room, you are somewhere in this process. Some of you may be here, here, here. But the goal is to be like Christ. That's spirituality. And so you have to understand, though, your need of a Savior. Call your husband. Obviously, he now wants to bring her to a place of conviction because her life is a soap opera. Call your husband. The woman answered and said unto him, verse 17, I have no husband. Now that's interesting to me. She could have lied. She's an immoral woman. She could have said, okay, I'll call him, knowing that that wasn't her husband, knowing that she's in fornication, knowing that she's shacking up, as many, many in America are. And all over the world, I preach 30 different countries. They're all shacking up. It's a worldwide epidemic. Hey, why buy the cow if you get the milk free? Some of you get that in the middle of the night. The only problem, I said that the kids are going to go home and ask, what did he mean by that? Anyway, sorry. Shacking up, fornication, living with someone that's not your husband or wife. She could have lied. She doesn't know he's God in the flesh. She doesn't know he's omniscient, all-knowing. She could have said, yes, I'll bring him out to you. But you're seeing how Christ working in her heart. You can see her melting. You can see her coming to the place where she looks him in the eye. I can't lie to this man. I can't lie to him. Got to be honest. It's amazing. Someone that we normally lie, cheat, steal, fornicate, but now her heart is already being prepared for her conversion tomorrow night. I can't lie to this man. She's completely honest. I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that thou saidest truly. And her response was, how could you know that? How could you know that? I've never met you before. You're from Galilee. You're a Jew. You've never been through my village. How could you possibly know my sordid past? How could you possibly know about the skeletons in my closet? So she's coming to the realization who he is. She's going to come to this prophet stage. You must be a prophet. Only a prophet with the Spirit of God in him could know that. He knows all about the details of her life. This is very similar to Luke 19 with Zacchaeus. If you remember that story, the Lord's in Jericho, making his way to the final Passover he'll attend, when he'll give himself as the Passover lamb. And the darkness of this man in Luke 19, Zacchaeus. He is an extortioner. He's greedy. He cheats his own people. He's a traitor to his own people. He loves money. Money is his God. Cheats his own people as he collects tax money for Rome. Complete darkness of mind. But he has heard of the celebrity, Jesus Christ. He hears of the Lord Jesus going through his city of Jericho. A short man, vertically challenged. Short people are going to rule the world one day. Brother Dick, you watch and see. So he climbs up into a sycamore tree. That's what he looks like. My, I've never seen him before. And who are those men with him? Oh, those must be his apostles. Wow, look at that. He's going right by, he's stopping at my tree. He's looking up at me. Thousands and thousands of people are there. The population of Jericho swells at the time of the Passover. Thousands are lining the streets. And yet Jesus stops beneath his tree and looks up and says, Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus goes, ah! Oh, could you know my name? I've never met you before, never saw you in my life. There's thousands of people. How could you know me? But he does. He knows every detail of your life. Matthew 10:30, the hairs of your head are numbered, even yours. Not much, but there's something there. Right? But he knows every detail of your life. Listen, he knows all about your sin. He knows every thought that's ever crossed your mind, every immoral thought, every word that came out of your mouth that was unkind, boastful, complaining, criticizing, gossiping. He knows every motive of your heart. He knows every single skeleton in your closet. It'd be quite embarrassing if we all started to divulge that darker side, right? Am I the only transparent one here? He knows everything about Zacchaeus. He knows everything about this woman with all of her sin, darkness, blindness, ignorance, all of her immorality. And yet he loves her. That's fascinating. That's why Christianity, true Bible Christianity, is so different than any other world religion. The Lord knows every sin, every thought, word, deed, action, motive. He knows everything about, and he loves you. He loves you. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that why we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Loves us. All our sin. He doesn't condone the sin. But he loves us. He says in 1 John 2:1, my little children, I write unto you. I write unto you that you sin not. That's his will. Especially those of us who are saved, of course, who have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have every resource to be victorious over sin. Sin is potentially, blessedly possible to live above sin. Right unto you that you sin not. And then he goes on, for believers, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Yes, the Lord knew all of the details of her life, yet loved her. And she says, sir, verse 19, I perceive that thou art a prophet. For no one but a prophet could know this. And she will use this tomorrow night as her witness. We'll see this in verse 29. Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? The very omniscience of Christ she uses as a witness now to the people of the city. Come, see a man who knows every detail of my life and yours. Is not this the Christ? And so the conviction must come. We must understand our sinfulness. We must see ourselves falling and falling and falling into the pit. And only then will we sincerely cry out for a Savior, for the mercy of God and the grace of God and the love of God and the compassion of God, the pity of God on our poor sinful souls. Have you come to a place of understanding your sinfulness? Have you by faith received Christ Jesus the Lord as your Savior, your Lord, your King, your Master, your Captain? Every morning you stand and salute. What are your marching orders for me today, sir? I'm yours. And I love the song we began with tonight, Living for Jesus. Lord and Master, Lord of my life. That's the result of a true conviction of sin and a true, genuine receiving of Jesus Christ as Savior. Tomorrow night we pick it up with verse 20. And again, if she's a prophet, this is the thing. This is what sinners do. And I'll end with this and I'll start with it tomorrow night. That anyone who's a sinner and you start witnessing to them and you're giving them all these verses, the heart is deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I've had many sinners try to change the subject. Get it off of me. It's getting a little too hot in the kitchen here. I've had it happen. I'll give you some of those testimonies tomorrow night. Some I've witnessed to, and they do exactly what this lady did. Oh, you know all about me. You must be a prophet. You know, I've always wanted to ask a prophet this question. She totally changed the subject. Get the thing off of my sin. And yet we will find the Lord allowing her the diversion. In allowing the diversion, he gives us one of the greatest discourses on worship you'll ever hear. And he uses her diversion to bring her right back to her need. We'll talk about that when you're dealing with people tomorrow night. But tonight, how's the Lord working in our hearts? Have you come to a revelation as to who the Lord Jesus really is? Have you ever asked him for that one drink of living water that saves your soul for all of eternity? And what are we doing with that? Are we living lives of self, our security, our significance, satisfactions are in this world system rather than Christ? That means you're full of yourself. You've got to empty yourself if you want to be filled, continuously filled with this well of water springing up into everlasting life. Genuine, genuine believers. Coming to the realization of our sinfulness. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, there's so much here that we can meditate on and chew on and think about. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that needs to be genuinely born again, they'd make that need known so we can take the Word of God and help them and show them from the Scripture how to receive Christ as Savior. So simple. So simple. Children who are 4, 5, 6, and 7 have been saved. If they can understand it, anybody older can understand it. Lord, help us to make sure we're saved. If there's anybody that has a heart that's unsettled and they vacillate, they doubt their salvation, how I pray that they would seek help. I pray as believers that we would be true living water, rolling, abounding, rapid, serving. Lord, I pray that you'd help us, even as believers, to come to conviction of our sin and be willing to restore fellowship with you. So, Lord, however you've spoken to our hearts tonight, we seek your blessing. As we sing this final invitation hymn, perhaps there are those believers who are wayward, backslidden, so full of themselves, even as saved people, that you're not even allowed to work in their lives. They've never yielded to you. They're not submissive to you. They're not obedient. They're not faithful. And perhaps you're speaking to their hearts tonight. And Lord, I pray that they might want to come and get right with you and leave here restored to your fellowship and to your blessing and power again. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. You said that to us as believers. Any who need to be saved, bring them. Help us to be back tomorrow night as we conclude this section on the woman at the well, and how you dealt with her in such a masterful way. We'll see that again tomorrow. We'll see how she's brought to a conversion and the results of her conversion. Bless, Lord, these things in Christ's name. Amen, Brother Dave.
Stand and turn to hymn number 147.
147. Find it, stand, let's sing.